part two of Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 33, also known as the Ten Commandments. So I'm really excited about this morning, partly because we're going to do a tiny bit of review, and then we're going to look at something new, and then it's going to be over to you to fulfill any kind of homework that you might think comes out of here. So I just want to ask God's blessing upon us as we start. Heavenly Father, may you work through me this morning to give a message about the Ten Commandments, how they're still relevant, how they bring us to a better place, how they teach us to live well. I ask that one person would be moved today to change just one thing in their life, to come closer to living well with you. Through your Son Jesus we pray, amen. So last time we looked at the kind of the place of the Ten Commandments in the whole Bible story. We're going to do just a quick review on some of that. But we're really going to drill down today into the commandments 5 to 10. Now, 5 to 10 are pretty short staccato, and we're going to take a look at those. 1, 2, 3, 4 tend to be a little longer in the original text. Don't think you'll need a Bible today, but if you have one, certainly feel free. And we're going to take a look at rules 5 to 10. Here is supposedly the rendition of the person who was given the Ten Commandments. This is Moses. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this statute. It's a statue that's about, a statue that's about 10 feet tall. It's in a church in Rome. And the sculptor was the same guy that did David and the Pietà. So this is Michelangelo's Moses. Moses is the person who is reputed to have written the first five books of the Bible. And, of course, through the inspiration of God, Moses received the Ten Commandments and presented them to the people of Israel. So that's just by way of backdrop. Again, we're looking at Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible, very sacred to not only Christians, but to the Jewish people, because the first five books are the central theme of the selection and the journey of the chosen people out of Egypt into Israel. Now, I like a couple of things that Ted pointed out this morning. One is, Deuteronomy is a swashbuckler. It is not dull. So if you have started your homework, you will find out that there's a lot happening in Deuteronomy. So I encourage you to take up the challenge. 34 chapters, 84 days, about a third of a chapter a day, about 5 minutes. And I said last time, it's longer than you wait in line for your Tim Hortons. Sorry, it takes longer to get a coffee at Tim Hortons than to do your homework. So give that a whirl. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy. What's it sort of about? It's God as revealed through Moses. It is a sacred Hebrew text that Christians have adopted, largely because of the importance that Jesus put on those five books. And in fact, so much of the references from Jesus say, I didn't come here to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And this is the law. And it's really a book about how God made the original deal with the people of Israel, the covenant with his chosen people, and Moses' interpretation as to how that deal should be played out in the lives of everyday Israelites. Again, I said you'll see there's a bit of repetition from last week because I think it's important that we know when this book happened. This is just before they go into the Promised Land. They have all of the slavery and the difficulty of Egypt behind them. They have all of the wandering in the desert and the hardship behind them. And now they're ready, they're poised to go into the good life, the easy life, sort of. If you read on, it's not so good, it's not so easy. But it's a promise from God to the Israelite people that if they keep these commandments, it will go well for them. So last time we looked at the instructions from the Ten Commandments. This is how I like to split them out as well. The 10 words or the 10 verses, as they were first called in the Tyndale Bible, first English Bible from Hebrew and Greek texts. There's four that sort of fit into the God side. And the four that we had were do not worship other gods, do not make idols, do not misuse the name of God, keep the Sabbath holy. And on the man side, honor your mother and father, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, do not covet. No. There's a lot of do nots, do nots, do nots, do nots. And Ten Commandments tend to get a bad rap as being a bunch of things that are just killjoys on life. I'm here in the next 20 minutes to dissuade you of that fact. Now, do not, do not, do not is perhaps negative. Yes, it is negative. But it's really a shorthand for the good life. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit so we can take a look at perhaps what we can see as the good life. So I'm going to take us back, because I think it's worthwhile. How often do we get to read the Ten Commandments in church in the church year? Probably only during this service on the Ten Commandments. So I think we're going to do them all again. So I'm going to read them again. Number one, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Number three and four, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Number four, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you, on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Those are the first four. So now we're going to look at the next six. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, that would be very, very poignant because they can see the land that they're being given. It is right there in front of them. So this command, among many, is going to be something they understand, they get. So honor your mother and father so it may go well in the land you see before you. Number six, you shall not murder. What's not clear about that? Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. What's not clear about that? You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, there you have it. 10 simple rules. And the first four are the God rules. They're the way that God is setting out the covenant to say, this is the relationship I'm offering you. This is what I expect from the relationship. And by the way, there are some rules that would be very, very handy for you to live by vis-a-vis each other in the family of God. Now, this is all related to this covenant relationship between the Israelites and God as they go into the promised land. Now, again, a bit of review. We have to remember that this covenant came out of God's realization, God's understanding that after the fall, there's something went wrong. Something was broken. Something was broken between God, Adam and Eve, and God. And that brokenness took the form of four different relationships. A brokenness with God, a brokenness with creation itself, a brokenness with ourselves, individually, how we view ourselves, and a brokenness with our relationship with fellow human beings. So if you see the Ten Commandments in that context, you see that they're working on restoring, on bringing some sense, bringing some unbrokenness back into each one of those relationships. And this is part of God's plan, which will come to full fruition with Christ coming, and we will be, in fact, restored. Again, just quickly by way of review, what are the four rules? What do they mean? Well, the first one is don't think about other gods. The second one is don't make idols. Don't bow down. Don't be physically involved with other gods. Third one is don't speak about disrespectfully about the Lord your God. And the fourth one is remember what your relationship is to creation and to the Creator through the Sabbath rest. Christ summarized these four commandments in three different places in the New Testament as love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And if you're reading ahead, Deuteronomy 6 says exactly the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Don't think about other gods. Don't make idols. Don't speak badly about God. And remember the Sabbath. So that is God saying, this is how I would like the relationship to go. And with these rules, it's going to go well. Now, interestingly, we're going to circle back to this and how important it is that we have these first four, because when you see the next six, they are simply a way that allow us to be correct and with our brother and our sister so that we can actually do 1 to 4. Because if we're offside on 5 to 10, good luck, folks, with trying to do 1 to 4. Because we will have a very difficult time if we can't keep 5 to 10. So, what are rules 5 to 10? Well, we've read them, and I want to put them in perhaps more fulsome terms. What do they mean? What do the rules mean? Well, you know, do not murder, do not murder, do not murder says don't murder. Is it bigger than that? Honor your mother and father. Is it bigger than that? And I think that it really is about right relationships. And right relationships have a do not, but right relationships have a do. And if you look at the do, you can sort of see that the rule simply says, that's the bare minimum. Let's go for the maximum. Let's go for the positive. So I think honor your mother and father really has something more to do with the family unit and how it works between generations. Jen and I watched an interesting movie last night called Irreplaceable. It's a focus on the family movie, fairly new. And there's a really funny part at the very, very end. They ask people, just random people, who in your family is irreplaceable? And they get all kinds of different answers. But they get mother, father, grandmother, grandson, cousin. And there's this sense of families being not just linear. They are, by definition, intergenerational. And when we have intergenerational angst or intergenerational discord or intergenerational ignorance of, we are not going to be doing well. we are not going to be in a position where we can be fully human. And so God puts out number five and says, honor your mother and father. It all starts there. And so what we do is, if we have modeling of mother and father honoring their mother and father, then the kids of the mother and father will honor their mother and father, and their kids' kids will honor their mother and father. And if I've sufficiently confused you yet, I've succeeded. What you get is a formula for intergenerational respect, intergenerational care, intergenerational wholeness. So it's not just about don't forget to send mom flowers on Mother's Day. It's much bigger than that. It's about honoring them. So you will honor, you will be honored, and so on and so on. Number six, do not murder. Do not murder. Well, do not murder, there's been a lot of ink spilt as to what do not murder means. And, well, there's a lot of smart people out there that can give a lot of definitions of, well, what does murder include? Does it include this? Does it include this? Does it include this? Well, I think you can probably say that if I decide to randomly walk to a bus stop and shoot the person there, that's covered. Okay? It's definitely part of the do not murder. So maybe then it gets a little bit more difficult when we get to some other issues. And, you know, we've got just war theory and all kinds of, and I'm going to get a tiny bit theoretical on you with some philosophy here in a minute, so just warming you up. And it means that there is a baseline, a human respect for life. And in the Christian tradition, we know fairly clearly where some hot buttons are. And Pope Francis, from the Catholic tradition, will clearly say, and I think we follow him in this tradition, that abortion is a violation of that commandment. Now, we meet a lot of opposition for those views in 21st century Canadian culture. And we can expect that we may not be popular for some of those views. But I suspect that probably the Israelites may not have been popular for some of their practices into the countries that they went into. And being unpopular does not mean that that's an excuse not to follow God's laws. Now, of course, what those are, what they mean in this particular context, is going to be something that we as Christians have to work out. And if you have difficulty with that, you have fellow Christians that are around. We're the elders here. We're here to help you as well. Do we know all the answers? Definitely not. But it's a baseline for a respect for human life. And if you take a look at that, that fits actually quite nicely into the whole idea of what a family is. You honor your mother and father, and you don't kill people in your family. Killing people in your family is a bad idea. God said so. You can think it. No, not even. So, let's go to number three. Number seven, celebrating intimacy in marriage. Do not commit adultery. Now, it's interesting, you'd think that that's a fairly straightforward command as well, but the more I read about it in ancient Hebrew tradition, this was adultery, this wasn't adultery, and maids were a different story than, you know, unmarried women, and, you know, the whole idea of what it means, do not commit adultery. And this is the other thing about rules. If you're like me, I see a rule and I say, what does that mean? No turning right on a red light. Now, is that like a sort of a yellow red light? Or is that like a fully red light? Or is it totally right? Or is it like maybe at 100 degrees as opposed to 45 or 90? And the thing about rules is that you have a bunch of scribes who interpret rules. They're called different things in different societies, but they are always there saying, okay, the don't applies to this, it doesn't apply to this. But when you put it in terms of a positive outcome, then you don't have to worry about where the line is and where their line isn't. Janet has a very good story. When she was in law school, one of her first year classes, the professor went around the room and they asked the people in the class why they wanted to go to law school. And a lot of them said, because I want to help people with legal problems. I want to do human rights. I want to protect the vulnerable. And one guy says, I want to know how close I can come to the line without breaking the law. Well, you know, maybe that was his motivation. But my point is, the Ten Commandments, they're not about how close you can come to the line. They're about what positive acts you can do to make you live well. And the positive act that you can do out of commandment number 7 is celebrate intimacy in marriage. We get that. And the thing is, if you celebrate it, then the issue is not going to be about committing adultery. If you want to go into the very popular world, Paul Newman, the famous popcorn inventor and actor, I don't know if you guys know, he said about his marital relationships, have you ever been tempted with adultery? And he said, why would I go for hamburger outside the home when I have filet mignon at home? Okay? So the thing is, that's a popular culture, but it's so not often represented in popular culture. You have the best in intimacy in marriage, and that's what God wants in commandment number 7. Number 8. Number 9. Number 10. If the first 3 of 5, 6, and 7 were about family, and of course the murder one goes a lot farther than family, but I'm just saying that if you think of it in a family context, maintaining very strong families with these 3 commandments, the next 3 are maintaining strong communities. And strong communities are about a recognition that there are kind of ways that communities work, and when they stop working, they break down. They decay. They become very difficult to live in. So if we say number 8 is do not steal, then that's something about property rights. People get excited about property rights, and does the Bible cover property rights? It's about respect for another individual, their personal things. If we don't have that, I don't know what. If you've traveled in some countries around the world where you don't have that, people feel insecure. People feel insecure, and when they're insecure, they do weird things. So I remember flying on a flight to inside of South Africa from Cape Town to Johannesburg, and there was a guy going through security, and the security thing went off, and he had a handgun, and the person said, don't you know that you're supposed to check your handguns? And the guy said, oh, sorry. So that's the kind of society that is just, for us, that would be a little unsettling. Sorry, forgot to check my handgun. My mistake. That's an insecurity that can come from not having a sense of personal, I'm not saying it comes exclusively from do not steal, but my point is that having rules around not stealing make you feel more secure, it makes you feel more in a thriving community. Same thing about do not give false witness. We're very much premised on when you go to court, you will get a just outcome. You will have an opportunity to have a judge or a decision maker render what they think is the right decision because they have all of the facts. People aren't lying in front of them. Do people lie in court? Yes, they do. But the idea is that between God and the Israelites, he said, this is not on. This will not make for a great community. And then the last one is coveting. This is very much an undercurrent. Once you covet, and we're going to go a little bit more onto this in a minute, you have a certain kind of eating envy. I remember the Berenstain Bears book that we used to read to our kids, A Bad Case of the Gimmies. And this was one of the Berenstain Bears wanted to have everything his sister had, and it didn't end well. So all I can say is we lose the harmony. So that's what I think the rules mean in a sense of developing strong family relationships and strong community relationships. Now, Jesus also had a way of summarizing this. He summarized the first ones by loving God with all your heart and your mind and your strength. And he summarized these rules 5 to 10 in Matthew 22, 39, and we all know this. When asked what the two commandments were, he said the first was love your God with all your heart. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a really tight condensation of those six rules. But do you notice it's not negative? It's positive. It's a way to live well. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I think one of the other interesting things to take away from this particular set of rules is that if you take a look at them, there's something about them, each of them, that is a revelation of God's character. Number five is, I'm your father. Love me. Number six is, I created all life. You can't just snuff it out. Number seven is, I made the man and woman. And so that's the reason why man and woman leave their home and start a new home. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, false testimony. Number 10, coveting. It's not in his nature to covet, to speak falsehood, to steal. So there's an interesting juxtaposition of who we are and how we're to relate to one another and who God is and why he would give us these particular rules. Okay, now I'm going to take a six-minute break into philosophy, and we're going to wind up there. So what? Well, God's plan for us is to be fulfilled. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them, and he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And that was the sixth day, and there was morning in the sixth day. And here we have Jesus then, in the New Testament, John 10:10, saying, I have come that they, that's us, may have life and may have it to the full. God's not a party pooper. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have a full life. And so, what is a full life? I do not need a perfect life. I just need a happy life. God made us in his image, something very good. It's a life with meaning, a life with connectedness. A content life is what Paul says. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all these things, all of this, through him who gives me strength. It's not a perfect life. It's a full life. It's a happy life. So let's take a look. A lot of people have been thinking about what happiness is for a long time. And this is Aristotle. He's a Greek who wrote in around 350 BC for birth of Christ. And he said this, let us resume our inquiring state in view of the fact that all knowledge and every pursuit aims at some good. What is it, that we say political science aims at, and what is the highest of all the goods achievable by action? Verbally, there is very general agreement for both the general run of people and people of superior refinement that say it is happiness, and identify living well and doing well with being happy. But with regard to what happiness is, they differ, and they do not give the same account as the wise. Now, another man, this was a very interesting person, a guy by the name of Augustine. He lived about 750 years later. And that's him getting baptized. He was from Algeria, or kind of around there, northern Africa. And he lived a wild life. At 17, he went off to university, and he went off to university. He would put our universities to shame as to what he got up to, did everything, and then had just an amazing conversion experience and wrote a book called The Happy Life. And he said, the ultimate goal of all human endeavor lies in happiness. Man can achieve happiness, but not by satisfaction of goods in this world. Lasting happiness is possible only by living in God. God is the greatest happiness that a man can achieve, For God has created us to him, and our heart is restless until it rests with God. And so, that led to a lot of other research, particularly by Catholic theologians and scholars, about the four levels of happiness. What does it mean to be happy? What does it mean to be full? And I will get back to the Ten Commandments. Here's a link here. So the four levels of happiness. The first level is latus. And latus is the immediate gratification of something physical. Doesn't require a whole lot of thought. Doesn't require a whole lot of experience. Doesn't require a whole lot of choice. If I get a big bowl of poutine, and I dig in, and I know this is bad for me, and I know this is raising my cholesterol, and I know there's not a single vegetable on a poutine, I'm still loving it. Oh, potato is a vegetable. Okay, again, you must be, you and I can have the discussions about what the commandments really mean, right? Okay, so potato is a vegetable. We're good. So we're seeking out happiness in a thing, animal happiness. It's pleasure. It's immediate. Second level is felix. The word felicidad, I'm just learning Spanish, and felicidad is happiness. And it's seeking happiness through personal discipline in comparative advantage. It takes a bit more time, learning to play the cello, learning to do a really well-executed wrist shot. Those are things that you do that make you happy because you pursue them, that you get better at. And it's a short-term achievement. It depends on my Spanish training has been more of a long-term endeavor. But anyway, it says short-term. And it basically brings us happiness. The third level is beatitudo. I can't say it. Beatitudo. Latin word for happiness. But what does it mean? Celebrating and appreciating others, helping others. It's a choice. The first one is an instinct. The second one is a discipline. The third one is a choice. Now, you can say that the second one's a choice, too, whether you continue to play the cello or not. But this one is outside yourself. There's no benefit to you. And it brings you happiness. It's longer term, you're contributing. And if anybody remembers the book called Passages that was written many years ago, it's about how different people do things at different stages of their life. You're more likely to be doing this kind of thing as you realize, man, I'm getting old. I haven't left anything. No contribution. What am I going to do? What's my legacy? And then the fourth one is sublime beatitudo. And this is seeking happiness in the ultimate. It's knowing God. And we need all four to be happy. We need to experience that on all four levels for true happiness. But unfortunately, we can also experience true brokenness at each of these levels when things go wrong. So the first one is addiction to a pleasure rush. And need I say more, this is where physical addictions, this is where all kinds of things happen that you just need the next. I just need the next vacation. If I can just make it to the next great meal, if I can just have another drink. And ultimately, it's not going to lead to being well, doing well, and living well. Second one is you can have an obsession with becoming the best cello player, the newest BMW, the best hockey player. And here, if you get stuck at this as your only pursuit, it stops being happy and it starts dragging you down. You start judging other people and you say, well, you know, he's only got a 3-car garage. I have a 4-car garage. And how much money does every millionaire need? One more dollar than he has. Okay? So you get into that kind of unhappiness. It's not living well. So the third level, the unhappiness, even though you're giving and giving and giving, something called resentment can set in. And if you get the resentment, you can have an unhappiness. Or the person that you're providing your otherness to dies. And finally, and this one's a little bit unusual, is that some people get angry with God. They seem to have this relationship. They seem to have this ultimate, this sense of who God is. And then for some reason, they might lose their ability to have that ultimate enduring happiness. So, happiness and our 10 simple rules. Charlie Brown says, incidentally, what is happiness? Deuteronomy answers that question. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments always. That's the 10 simple rules. So that they might go well, so it might go well with them and their children forever. Walk in obedience that all the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you possess. So, the 10 simple rules are really about the big story of Scripture and the four levels of level four happiness. Is that if you are able to understand the whole Scripture story with creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration, those 10 rules are still so incredibly relevant for your life. If you can take rules 5 through 10, and I admit, I'm the first to fail. I fail at those Ten Commandments. But we can be restored because that's the promise of restoration. And if you take those rules five through ten, you will have a roadmap to living well with your brother and sister. And if you're living well with your brothers and sister, you will have a roadmap for how you can relate to your God, your Creator. And those 10 rules are the 10 rules that will take us from being ordinary to living well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you give us very clearly in the Ten Commandments. We thank you for Jesus and for his simplification of those rules to love you with all our heart and strength, heart and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us this week to do exactly that, to do one thing that will help us to love our neighbor. And one thing that will help us to love you so that we may live well. We pray this through your Son, Jesus. Amen.